Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open God's Word to 2 Timothy 3. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us and the fact that you've given us your Word. Lord, it's certainly relevant in these days, and we pray that you would open our hearts to it this morning, that we would not only understand what you're saying to us, but also that we would act in a way that is appropriate to what your Word tells us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were talking about 2 Timothy 3, and we were talking about the anchor points in the storm of evil days. We certainly live in the evil times, don't we? We need to anchor to the truth of God's Word, and in two ways, as we see it lived out in godly people, because that is the application of the Word of God in life, and that's what we need to see. We also see our anchor point in the study of the Word of God in print or on your device, whatever you want to use in that respect. And that is a unique book. This is God's Word. This is the Word from the Creator. And it's important that we understand that. We live in very violent times, and as we study it, we need to see what's going on. The violent times are present and growing worse. That's the why, or that's the what, but we also want to understand why. Why do we see stuff going on like we do in Milwaukee, even this weekend? Why do we see things going on across our country? There is an answer to that, and the answer is in the Word of God. And it is not found in politics, it's not found in money, it's not found in social work, it's found in the Word of God. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I hope you're there by now, we see the bookends that Paul tells us when he says in verse 1, realize this, in the last days, difficult or dangerous or violent times, that's the word difficult, times will come. And here he gives the bookends in chapter 2, or verse 2. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and then drop down to verse 4. I better mark that. The bookend is they love pleasure rather than God. Okay, do you see the bookends? There's some love there. Loving myself, loving pleasure. This is a characteristic of our time, and it is the answer to the why question. Why is the world growing more and more violent? At the core, people are loving themselves. Now, in this particular, this is the summary, and I call this sermon, The World That Shrunk God. Let's take a look at that. If we are lovers of ourselves, if we are lovers of money or material things, and lovers of pleasure rather than loving God, we are talking about a misplaced love. I'm going to come back to that. But what am I talking about by the answer of what's love? We're talking about not an emotional feeling. We're talking about an interest, an energy, a drive, a motivation, an emotional involvement. And where is this energy channeled? It's channeled to loving ourselves, loving money, loving pleasure rather than God. And I'm just using ourselves as the broad brush in speaking. But when we talk about loving ourselves, we see people talking about their rights, their security, their well-being, and their comfort. And we've gotten to the point where it is about, I don't care about your rights or you. You know, there's no balance to anything. And that's what this energy of self-love is all about. It is about just exactly that, loving ourselves. And the larger self comes, guess what? The smaller God becomes. You can take that to the bank. You can see it in your own life. The more that you're involved in your own stuff, the less interest you have in God's stuff and what God's all about. A appreciate Ravi Zacharias's ministry. I listen to it as I have opportunity, and I really enjoy it. I remember him making the comment, and he's made it often, if God is dead, someone must take his place. You've probably heard him say that. And the Word of God tells us who takes his place. I think back to Judges 21:25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know what that means? It means they took their authority from themselves. They had Exodus 20. You remember Exodus 20? That's the Ten Commandments. These people were a few generations away from that. And at this point, they are still moving away from God. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They become their own authority. Who takes their place? Self will take God's place. And it's always with disastrous results. You see here out of Isaiah 53, and you know the verse in chapter 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We've gone down our own path because we've become our own authority. When God is dead or if God is replaced, we take his place. And you, again, can see that over and over again. Now, before we say we're not selfish or we're not focused on self, let's take another look, because this is a rather convicting passage about being lovers of self. Here's where selfishness shows up. It shows up when we seek glory. What does that mean? It means that we want recognition. We want the accolades. We want the commending from others. Now, this is not necessarily healthy self-esteem. And I realize that sometimes people get off on that track of, if you're going to love others, you need to love yourself first. Well, that's kind of another sermon, but that's not really true. If we love God properly, God will see to it that we can love others. It's really the focus of others that God is looking for. But if we're seeking glory and our own pride, filling ourselves up with ourselves because of what other people are saying about us, that's seeking glory. And you know, the book of Isaiah says God doesn't share his glory with others. God is the one to receive glory alone. Now, I'm not saying it's not right to do a good job and to have a pat on the back, but if this is the drive, we're off the track then. Another one is it shows up when we seek to control people or circumstances. Now, that's an interesting one because there's people that do that, don't they? You know, they want to be able to be in charge and manipulate and control and do it any way they can. And you know what? That makes us want to be sovereign over other people and over circumstances. Guess who's the only sovereign? It's God, the Creator. And again, this is where self shows up. We seek to control people or circumstances. Then there's a third one, and that's when we seek to judge others by our own standards, when we have a critical heart toward people. We are seeking the right to judge others. God is the only one that has that prerogative to judge others and to have the right standards to do it. So if we slide into those areas of seeking glory, seeking to control, seeking to criticize and judge others by our own standards, we have glorified ourselves. And that's what God doesn't want us to do. We've been talking about the root of why our country is moving toward chaos and violence and really self-destruction in the process of doing it. And the answer, again, is found right here. It is by misplaced love, loving self, loving money or material things and pleasure rather than God. It is so sad to hear of the violence going on in our own country. It's sad to hear what's going on in the other countries that Adam and LaVon report about frequently. And maybe you read on the internet of ICC or Voice of the Martyrs or other places. Again, I come back to Ravi Zacharias. He was at a conference one time and he was asked in a question and answer session, what is the greatest lie facing today's culture? He said it's the belief that pleasure alone can bring a person happiness. Isn't that interesting? The drive toward pleasure. He also said that pleasure without God, without the sacred boundaries, will actually leave you emptier than before. I was thinking of being adrift in the ocean. You've got all this water around, and you're thirsty, and you want to take a drink. But if you take the drink of that ocean water, what happens? You will drink, and you will also die. And I'm just wondering if that's what's not happening in our country today. We are seeking self. We are seeking pleasure without God, and we are doing exactly what people do out in the ocean when they're stranded and drink the ocean water. When I say lovers of self and lovers of money, I'm thinking of the material things, the stuff. Many of you have heard, and I think we all have probably heard, that the lottery winners who are suddenly rich also become what? Suddenly poor. The mismanagement and that stuff goes no matter how much you have. It is just amazing. When we talk about lovers of self and lovers of money, can you think about the anxiety and the fear that is magnified in those ways or through those things? Because what's the fear? The fear is, if I'm loving myself, the fear is, am I good enough? Right? Will people like me? Do I have enough stuff? Do I have the right stuff, the right color, the right product? Am I successful? You know, if you're driven to have money and success and the focus is on self, there's a lot of anxiety and fear in that, isn't there? And I think people die by comparisons to others. The world says feel good about yourself, and that stuff or that attitude is going to drive people crazy, and it does. You know, I was thinking about this. What's the flip side? What's the biblical way of handling these things? I appreciated years ago in my home church, there was a picture up in the front, and it was this verse: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I also appreciate the security that we have in Romans 8, 38 and 39. Let's read it together. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. And then Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You know that last phrase, therefore we will not fear, that's a choice. If God is present in our trouble, we have the choice to trust him or to fear. I would choose to trust him. Why? Because God is present. Most often, as you see those phrases, and I'm off on a little tangent here, but I'll be back. I've got my notes here, so I know where I am. Most often, when you see the command not to fear, you know what's connected with that? For I am what? With you. It goes back to God's presence. Why would we want to fear if the Creator is with us? What did Jesus say to the disciples in the boat when the storm was crashing over the bow and the waves and the wind? He says, why were you afraid? You know? Boy, we have to whack ourselves in the head so many times about this very thing. Now, why bring these verses up? You know, these verses are independent of who you are, where you were born, what you look like, your abilities, your disabilities, what you own. It doesn't make any difference. These verses are true. It doesn't make any difference who you are. You can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and have peace with God. You can have that security of God in your life, and nothing separates you from Jesus Christ. When you look at Romans 8, you can have this very verse in your life. Why? Because of who God is, not because of who you are, not because of how much money you have, not because of your abilities, not because of your disabilities, It has to do with the security that we have in God. These are supra relevant to us because of who God is, not because of who we are. All of those things that I just named off, who we are, where we were born, what we look like, our abilities, are all temporal. We will all live forever someplace, either in heaven or hell. And that is going to make the big difference. There is a life beyond this one, and God is seeing to it. I appreciate that so much. I believe people have been sold a bill of goods today. We've been tricked into thinking the world's ways, the world's values, the world's ideas, and the world's activities will make us feel good. And that is a journey of fools because they never reach the goal. Right? I believe so. Why do we live in a violent world? I believe the answer is also in James 4 because the connection is right there to 2 Timothy 3. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? This is individually, it's family, it's community, it's national. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? It's the same word that's used back in 2 Timothy 3. And if you're interested in it, it's hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. James simply takes off that love of pleasure and uses that word. These desires for pleasure war among your members in your heart. You desire or lust, you cannot have. You murder, covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your drive for hedonism or pleasure seeking is not the will of God for us. It is not going to make us happy. It's not going to make us better. When we seek to serve our own pleasures and desires, we can be driven by envy and resentment and to kill and to take. And the desires may not necessarily be bad, but if they become rogue, they can be just like cancer and destroy us. And that's what James is saying. That's what Paul is saying. And one commentator said that might the emptiness and dissatisfaction of serving self bring people to a realization of their need for God? It is empty. What does Solomon say in the book of Ecclesiastes? I pursued everything, and everything wound up being vanity, he said. At the end of the book, he says, remember your Creator. So it comes right back to that. Remember God. This commentator went on to say, these days may expose man's wretched condition. Absolute proof that man left to himself will ruin everything he touches. Wow. It's not the Midas touch. People go around and they think they've got the Midas touch. Everything turns to gold. You know what my touch is? Sawdust. Oh boy, I've lost more stuff. Maybe you have as well. It is not worth hanging on to. Why? Because God is the only real treasure, and we need to look at that. I was looking around because I was curious as to how much pleasure drives the world, and Paul is right. James is right. The media and entertainment industry is $1.8 trillion industry a year. It's the second largest industry in the world after food and retail, and you know what number three is? Alcohol. Isn't that amazing? The stuff that drives our world, drives our country, drives our communities is entertainment and alcohol. How tragic is that? I was kind of surprised. $1 trillion is a big number. I'm not even going to go into that. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because as we talk about this misplaced love and my error on verse 19, I'm not sure where I was looking. But this is misplaced love. It's loving things rather than God. And Paul makes that very clear. And we want to go through these 16 other negative characteristics very quickly. Because it's important to recognize that these are part of the whys of the violent world. These are the results of the loving of self and loving money and loving pleasure rather than God. And it is driven largely by two qualities, negative qualities, being a braggart or being arrogant or proud. Now, all the evil in the world doesn't have to have all these characteristics. You could have any one of them or a constellation of them and be on the wrong track. But I think these core elements, the boastful and arrogant pride, the braggart is somebody who has a great sales pitch but is completely hollow. Socrates, who lived before the time of Christ, one of the Greek philosophers, if I remember the stuff correctly, wasn't he a Greek philosopher? Yeah, Socrates. He said this particular braggart word shows up in every area of people's life, but no more greatly than politicians. The idea is to give a pitch and never deliver. Boy, that sounds kind of right. And this is not a political sermon, but this is the word that was used, and that was the word that was known. And this is the excelling of the pride, which is the arrogance. And the actually, arrogance and pride is having a superior attitude toward others. It literally means to raise the head up above others. So you're a head above everybody else. And if you're ahead of everybody else, what are you doing? You are looking down on everybody else. That's the idea behind those words. And Paul says this is characteristic. I've used the word verbally abusive in place of blasphemer because we don't catch the impact of blasphemy. Well, I'm not blaspheming. No, well, we are if we're being verbally abusive. If we're being cutting and harsh and cruel and sarcastic, that's verbally abusive. And Paul says these people are doing exactly that. He said these people today are disobedient to parents. Boy, do we not see that. Some of you are school teachers or have been school teachers. I've got some relatives who are school teachers. Guess what? It's not, I mean, the kids are a problem. Guess who the bigger problem is? It's the parents. We're not going to get into that, but this phrase says disobedient to parents. There is a rebelliousness. There is no respect for authority because, what, self wants to be in control. Children, teens, young adults, people under parents' roofs. You know, in the ancient civilizations, there was a sense of duty to parents. And when that duty to parents began to fall off and deteriorate, guess what happened to the civilization? It fell. We are on the slippery slope if we're not halfway over the cliff already. Paul says these people are ungrateful. This is the life owes me attitude. And to be above others, it's generated by pride again. Unholy, this is not the usual word for holy. This is a word that means the loss of common sense in the unwritten rules of civilized people. There is a moral sense about stuff. And Paul says these people are detached from that. Unloving, without natural affection, cold-hearted. They are irreconcilable. They can't admit wrong. They can't accept apology. They will not reconcile. There will always be bitter and vengeful. Slanderers, people being accusing others falsely. You know, self looks better if so-and-so looks bad. You know, we go right that direction. And we might not call it slander in our mind. I'm not slandering somebody. But if I'm in my heart criticizing somebody so that I look better in my eyes than they do, that's what that's about. Without self-control, no restraint. If it feels good, do it. Savage society today, brutal and cruel, opposed to what is good, has to do with the moral logic has left the room. In Isaiah 5, it's that flip where you call evil good and good evil. And we've done that as a country. We've flipped. And that's the opposition. It's active. The liar or the treacherous one, maybe that's what your Bible reads. And that's a person who is a liar, a deceitful, and can't be trusted. Reckless, no thought for consequences. We see that over and over again. And conceited, very similar to pride. It has to do with having a swelled head. When self is in control, though, God is pushed aside. Now, here Paul is giving a warning to Timothy. Remember, Timothy is the leading elder or the leading shepherd in the church at Ephesus, a major crossroads of Asia Minor, now Turkey. And he says to Timothy, dangerous times are upon us. And then he says, many profess to be religious, but many in reality deny Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 5. After he gives this list of characteristics, he says, these people are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid men such as these. So these people have no heart change, no lifestyle change. They're still operating with self in charge. And the big danger is that not only these people are out there in the world, Paul says they are acting religiously in some ways, but they deny the power. In other words, they're in the church. I was blown away by the Pew Research, and I saw this in a couple of places, but Pew Research says 94% of Americans believe in God. I slap my head and I say, are these people born again? I can't imagine. What God do they believe in? Do they believe in a holy God, a sovereign God, a just God, a creator God, a redeemer God? I don't think so. You can't have 94% of people saying, I believe in God, and acting the way we are. There is a huge disconnect between that belief or what they are saying on these surveys and what is reality. That was amazing. How many people actually have a biblical worldview and biblical values that control their lives? I don't think it's 94%. We wouldn't be in the position we're in today if that was the case. Wow. The outward appearance, but deny, reject, repudiate its power. These people have disconnected from God, and yet they act religious. That's dangerous because there is the counterfeit. Satan wants people to look good without being good. And we see his handiwork in that respect. What is the command to Timothy? It is the command to avoid these people. Steer clear of the people with these characteristics. Now, I realize that maybe you go to school with some of these people. Maybe you work with some of these people. You can't avoid them altogether. But don't let them be your friends. Don't get close to these people with these characteristics. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. You will get hurt. You will be corrupted. Let none of us say, I can handle this. I'm strong. I wear the armor of God. Paul says bad company will corrupt you. And you ever have a basket of fruit or vegetables, and it's vegetable time, isn't it? And one piece is bad, what does it do to the rest of the stuff? Eventually, it makes it bad. We had a box of strawberries not too long ago, and one was growing fuzzies, and a couple more next to it was as well. Boy, it doesn't take very long. It is true morally as well, and we have to pay attention to that. Paul says avoid these people, and there was a reason, a couple reasons for avoiding them. It says in verse 6, these among them are those, not everybody, but those who enter households and captivate weak women, weighed down by sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. I think men are equally led astray as well. But Paul was using this influence or this statement here. These guys, these evil people were coming into homes with false teaching. They were preying on women, always promising them something more of freedom, but always keeping them in bondage because they weren't anchoring to the truth. The false teachers can keep people in bondage by two ways, guilt and fear, and they were doing that. They made promises of freedom, but they never delivered. They were connecting these people to themselves, not to God, and that is certainly a danger. I want to broaden that a little bit because these people were obviously influencers, weren't they? And my question to us today is, who is influencing you, your children and grandchildren? Now, you're probably saying, well, I can keep myself and I can keep my people or my children, my grandchildren away from the evil list of people that Paul just listed. And I'm going to challenge you with that because we have people coming into our home. In fact, we've kind of thrown open the doors through media, television, internet, music, smartphones, and so on. You may be having all of these people with all of these characteristics, these negative characteristics, in your home at your invitation, but because of what we watch and what we are influenced by. This is as of August 8th, so it's fairly recent, obviously. Just picked it up the other day. That the average 8-year-old child spends 8 hours a day on media. A teen typically spends more than 11 hours a day. I wonder what kind of days they have. They must have 36-hour days. I don't know how you'd put 11 hours a day on media unless it's, you know, strapped to your waist and to your ear. Maybe they do. But be that as it may, 13 to 17-year-olds send an average of 3,300 texts a month. More than 58% of the children surveyed ages 14 to 17 probably insult the children because they're teens, have seen pornographic sites on the internet or on their phone. You know, there's where the content and the influence is coming in. Kids spend about 28 hours a week watching television. By the time a child is 18 years old, they will have seen 16,000 simulated murders, 200,000 acts of violence. I did the math. That's 30 times a day. That's a tremendous influence. I was just kind of mentally calculating, if you're not watching the bad programs and you just happen to see the commercials, you'd get 30 times of violence on the commercials. That's what's coming into our homes. So, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we see this list of violence coming into our world in the last days, and we're here, and we see the stuff going on around us. It is generated largely by self. It's an internal heart issue. It has characteristics around these bookends that we love pleasure more than we love God. We invite people to influence our lives, and we are influenced them over and over again. I don't know how many times I've told Marcia, she probably gets calluses on her ear from the times I've said, how can you see this much violence in media, on the commercials alone, and not be affected by it? It has to have an effect, and I believe it does, on our society and on our world. So those things are very prevalent today. Notice what Paul says as we look further in verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's where we are now. We see persecution in this country. We see persecution in other countries. Our country is not as bad as some other countries in the violence that are being meted out against Christians, but it is bad. We're going to see that more. And I just read, I think probably from Family Research Council, that there is a bill that the Democrats would like to get passed. I'll probably give you some more information about that. But basically what it would do would be if our religious freedom and activities infringe on somebody else, there is no religious exemption anymore for our convictions. It does away with that. It's pretty serious, and we need to be paying attention and voting for people that are going to have constitutional values as well as biblical values as much as we can. Little aside. Look at verse 13, because Paul says, in the midst of this persecution, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Boy, isn't that encouraging? I'm sorry to have to read that to you. People are going to be going from bad to worse. If it's bad now and Paul says it's going to get worse, it will. It will. I think we are running on this smoke and mirrors lifestyle of what we thought America was years ago. It's not that. And we are in for some real difficulty. But look at what else it says. Deceiving and being deceived. If people are running on the self-motivation and the self-energy, they are going to be deceived themselves and they will deceive others. What is truth? The truth has to be right here in this book. This is the anchor point. If you don't know it, you are going to be in danger of drifting. You're going to be in danger of being deceived. And even Jesus says, if the days weren't shortened, even the elect would be deceived. Even the people who are saved are going to be tricked. And we have to be very, very careful. Isn't that an interesting cycle of deceiving others and being deceived themselves? I mean, the further they go, as it says, it goes from bad to worse. Well, here's the summary. Verse 1, Paul says, realize this. We need to be informed about what's going on. Verse 5, and I'm just picking up the commands, he says you need to avoid people. You need to avoid the stuff that is going to affect you and your family badly when it comes to truth, when it comes to values, when it comes to morals. You need to avoid the people that are going to steer you in the wrong direction. In verse 14, he tells Timothy, continue in the things you've learned. Don't deviate from it. You need to walk on that path and you need to stay there. Don't drift. Be sure you have the anchor. And then he says, remember the people who taught you. That's important. He's not just saying remember them as people, but remember what they've said. Remember their lifestyles. Remember their consistency. And that's why I shared with you last week. Be sure that you've got a Christian friend or two that you can look to, be mentored by, be friends with, pick their brain, understand where they are in their value system and in their lifestyle of walking with the Lord. And then he says, remember the Scripture. It is unique because it is God talking to us. It's the Creator's book. And in that sense, it is not like any other book in the entire world. And that's what's important. That's what Paul says. So those are the things that we have this morning to digest and hopefully live on. Let's pray. Would you make some decisions to move in the direction of saying, God, as Jesus was crucified, I need to say with Paul, I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I need to put the self away, and I need to follow Jesus. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for its power in our lives. I pray that you would use it to that effect, that you would convict us where we need convicting. Father, may we be careful in our lifestyles with media and involvement with people that are going to potentially damage us. Father, help us to have that walk in the world that has a message to the world, that we would interact with people in the right ways so that we can share the gospel but not be sucked under by the evil and by the violence. Father, help us to be an encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You have the deacon's offering today, right? Yes. We're going to be receiving our deacon's fund offering as we sing our last hymn. And our deacon's fund is a benevolent offering. And those of you who are guests today, please don't feel obligated. We don't take two offerings just because we need the money. We don't need the money. What we do is so that we're able to help people within our congregation as well as others.